If you would open up with me to our sermon text this morning, which does come once again from the book of Luke. Although it's pretty interesting how the Lord lined things out for us to finish this introductory two chapters, the last part of 2025, and then now we move freshly into this section of Luke, this first Sunday of 2026. So hear now the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 3. We will look this morning at verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he, that is John, went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the blessing that it is to turn to your word. Lord, we do pray that this morning you would cause these six verses to come alive in our hearts and souls. Lord, that you would plant the truth of these verses deep in our hearts, that they would bear fruit for years to come, that they would flourish in our lives beginning even today. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to be alert and understand this morning the words you have before us today. We pray it in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. And we do come back into our sermon series here from the Gospel of Luke this morning. And with it, as I mentioned right before we read it, we are moving in to a new section of Luke today. You know, and I think of different times in the church. Y'all know I like to think of years and dates in a lot of ways. And I will always remember the end of 2025 as the time that our church walked through slowly and thoughtfully through the first two chapters of Luke, really the opening of the Gospel of Luke. Two chapters that delve deeply into the incarnation of Jesus Christ, into the humanity of Christ, the identity of Christ in so many unique ways, all told quite likely from Mary herself. But now we fast forward about 18 years from the end of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 3. We have left behind the opening narrative in Luke. And so we need to ask ourselves, where do we find ourselves today? Right, what are we marching towards? Well, if you look down in your Bible just a bit to chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, you may see a header that says Jesus begins his ministry. Okay, so we would say Jesus beginning his public ministry is where we're now moving towards. That's going to be chapter 4, verses 14 to 15. And so chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4 is moving us to that point, all right? That's where we're headed. So what do we see here? What do we see in this background period of time? Well, we're going to look at the ministry of John the Baptist. We won't do all of that today. It may be two or three weeks, but we're going to do that. Then we see Jesus's genealogy is going to be after that. And then we will get the temptations by Satan of Jesus in the wilderness. So John the Baptist, genealogy, temptations. That's what's all going to move us forward to the beginning of Jesus's public ministry. That's where we're headed. And I bring that up today because it does help frame our text. You see, even before Jesus' baptism and his temptations and then the beginning of his public ministry, we see that the kingdom of God is already on the move. All right? There are things happening. Final preparations are being made, and it all shows us that the kingdom of God is very near. It is at hand at this point. And Luke helps us to see the ways in which that happened. So this morning, we begin by looking at verses 1 through 6, because within these six verses, we see how it is the kingdom of God is on the move, specifically two key aspects, right? Two ways. One is, how is the kingdom of God being made known? How is the kingdom of God coming? How is it being made known at this time? And then the other aspect is, how are God's people being prepared for the coming of God's kingdom, right? Those are the two things we see in these six verses. And I think it's very appropriate we're going to get this. Here is our first sermon in 2026, because in many ways, these two things are still true today. So these two things are our first two main points of 2026, and they are: point number one, God's kingdom comes by the power of his word. God's kingdom comes by the power of his word. And point number two, true repentance makes a person prepared for God's kingdom. All right? So God's kingdom comes by the power of his word, and true repentance makes a person prepared for God's kingdom. So point number one, God's kingdom comes by the power of his word. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Now, Luke opens up this new section of his gospel by making sure we understand the proper historical situation. All right, the way he does this is by showing us who is in power across a variety of offices. And we get a pretty wide spectrum here. All right, so we see who the emperor is over the entire Roman world, from Britain to Egypt. And that would be the massive political leader, Tiberius Caesar. We see the local leaders that are in authority and all the social implications that they also carry right around the region where Jesus lives. And then we see the religious leaders in Jerusalem as well, the high priest. All right, to say all that another way, Luke makes sure we realize that the story of Jesus Christ, the life and ministry of our Savior, the salvation he brings, is not a story set in a far-off galaxy, far, far away, right? Sometimes maybe we can think that. The story of Jesus is just, man, that's in like another world. But that's not true, right? Luke helps us see that's not true at all. The story of Jesus is a story that happened in space and time, right? All of the movements of history had come together to place these particular men in their particular roles at this particular time. Luke is locating real events in their real historical context. All right, now, with that said, we shouldn't think that Luke is doing this as a way to authenticate what he writes. This is an important point. We shouldn't imagine that Luke is here writing and he's thinking, okay, I'm anxious over how future generations are going to know that I'm telling the truth. So let me make sure that I'm giving all of these other points that are going to authenticate what I write. You see, that's what a secular scholar would perhaps focus on in this opening. Looking at these verses as a way of authenticating whether or not we should listen to Luke. But that's not the core of what Luke's doing, all right? Yes, Luke gives us these men in their roles. Yes, it is true. This is historically accurate. But I think there's something more at play here, right? It's not simply giving historical context. Think on this. This is a time, it is in fact the time, when the kingdom of God advanced in an incredible way. The Messiah has been born. He has arrived. And now his public ministry is getting ready to begin. With that, all of the promises of God are being ushered in. the kingdom of God is coming in a fuller way than ever before. That's what's happening in this era. So it might be easy to think, all right, what's the most important thing then we should know about this era? Well, maybe we need to know about all of the political leaders, all of the social leaders, all of the religious leaders, because surely they're the ones that are ushering in the kingdom of God. But if you know your Bible, you know that's not true. It's not these powerful men that are affecting change. Despite Luke setting the historical context and giving us the names of the most powerful men, politically, socially, religiously, none of them are responsible for this movement that occurs. All right? They have their lives, they have their positions, they certainly have a role that they play by being present there, and yet they are not the ones through whom preparations for God's kingdom will come. So the focus in these first two verses is not really on these powerful men themselves, but it's on one seemingly small action that happens in one seemingly remote place, right? We got all these powerful men, but what's the most important thing we see in these two verses? It is that the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. All right, look at that. All of these major men in major places, and the most important thing to know from the outset isn't anything about them, but rather something that happened in the wilderness to a man named John. And it isn't even about John himself, right? We're not getting the focus placed on John. What is significant is that the word of God came to him, that the word of God arrived. That's what's important. Now, a side note here. I think this is where this gets impactful for us in our everyday life. What is the most important thing for you to focus on every day? What is it? All right, is it for you to turn on the news and find out what the political landscape in the world looks like? Is it to pull up your phone and figure out what the final score of that game was the night before? Is it to try and discern what the political leaders, the social leaders in this world are up to, even what the religious leaders in our world are doing? All right, not that those things don't matter, because they do, but none of them are the most important thing in our hearts. What is most important is the word of the Lord, the word of God. Because when the word of God comes in might and power, we see the kingdom of God is on the move. All right, think about this. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? We pray, thy kingdom come. All right, have you ever thought about that? What am I praying when I pray for God's kingdom to come? Well, when you start to give like structure around that prayer, how do you build the structure? You're praying God's word, right? God, you tell us this in your word, so we're praying that that would happen, that that would come. All right, so how does his kingdom come? What exactly are we praying? Well, the simplest way to put it is that we're just praying for the word of the Lord to move in might and power within our world, right? That's how God's kingdom comes. All right, let's make this even more simple to understand. When we pray for the salvation of another person's soul, all right, a loved one, a child, a dear friend, we're praying for the salvation of their soul, right? We should want to understand what's going on in their life. We want to understand the historical context of their situation. Are they in an unhealthy relationship? Are they listening to voices that are telling them wrong stuff? What's happening in their life? Are there health issues? Are there financial concerns? We should care about those things. They're all important, and the list goes on and on. But when we're praying for God's kingdom to come in their life, to invade their life, to rescue them, to save them, we must remember, we aren't just praying for all of those situations to get resolved. All right? Those would be good things, but that's not the core of our prayer. We are praying for God's word to come in power in the midst of their circumstances, right? To be made manifest right where they are. Okay, this is what's happening in their life. Okay, I understand. Lord, bring the power and might of your word right into their heart, right where they are in that moment. to arrive in power and might. Because when God's word comes forth in might and power, the kingdom of God is on the move. All right, now, as your pastor, I need to ask for this prayer at this point. All right, when you think, all right, where is it that I am going to receive God's word in might and power in my everyday week? Well, one of the primary places is what we're doing right now, isn't it? Right, the preaching of God's word. As your pastor, as your preacher, I need y'all praying for me, praying for my preparation, praying for the word of God to come in might and power in my heart, in my soul, as I am preparing sermons that then would go forth, Lord willing, with the unction of your spirit, of not your spirit, of the Holy Spirit, right? The unction of the Holy Spirit that would affect change. So I need your prayer. But I want to take that a step further. I am so thankful for how many of you do pray for me. I know I told y'all before I had a spiritual mentor, Dr. Douglas Kelly, who said the most important thing you can ask your congregation to do for you is to pray for your sermon prep and for your preaching, your people doing that. And so I've said that many times, and I'm so thankful for those of you who do, and I would ask those who don't to start doing that. But let me add another layer to that here in 2026. You also need to pray for God to prepare you personally to hear God's word preached next Sunday, all right? And to pray for one another to hear God's word preached next Sunday, right? We need to pray for that more than we pray for particular work situations or school drama or whatever may be going on, right? Those are important things to pray for too. But when you think, where is God's word coming forth? I need to pray for the people at our church to be ready to hear what it is that is coming to us this next Sunday. And that's why verse 2 is so important to us, right? With all the historical situations going on throughout the world, the most important thing happening, the most important thing to prepare the way for the coming of God's Christ, of the Messiah, is something that happens in the wilderness. It is that God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah. So as we go into 2026, let us just remember this all year long. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying for God's word to come forth in might and power. Let that be something that characterizes and flavors your prayers all year long for our church and for the world. Although, let me ask this. When God's word does come in might and power, when the kingdom of God then is on the move, as God's word is coming forth in might and power, does everyone get on board? No, right? Absolutely not. In fact, whenever God's word is proclaimed with such might and power, there is always a divided response. Either there is conviction and transformation that takes place, or there is opposition and rejection. All right, so as God's word is coming now to John in the wilderness, preparations are being laid for the arrival of the Messiah on the public scene. How will God's word delivered through John prepare the people for the coming of God's kingdom, to prepare the people for Christ? What is it specifically about the God's word delivered through John that will prepare the people? All right, it's a question that's still live today, still important for us to think through today, which leads to point number two. Point number two, true repentance makes a person prepared for God's kingdom. True repentance makes a person prepared for God's kingdom. We see this in verses 3-6. Now, verse 3, if you're ever wondering, like, okay, who is John the Baptist? What's the best way to understand the core of his ministry? I think verse 3 is it. All right, the core of his ministry, verse 3. John went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All right, that's the core of John's ministry. We often think about his baptisms, which are important, right? And we're going to get to that in a future sermon in the next week or two. But we see his baptisms flow from something else, right? What do they flow from? Well, we see the core of his ministry is proclaiming something, and specifically proclaiming a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, the word in the ESV proclaiming, I think, is probably more accurately translated preaching. And maybe some of your translations that you're looking at right now say that. You see, John was a preacher. That's what he did. He was a prophet of the Lord, but what did he go forth and do? He preached. He was a preacher. And what did he preach? He preached the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins from which flowed his baptisms. Okay? So to summarize, verse 3, who is John? He is a preacher who preached the need for God's people to repent and receive forgiveness of their sins. All right? That's the core of his ministry. I'm sure he did many other things, but Luke helps us see that is the core of his ministry, preaching a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, question comes up. Is this a unique calling that John has? Answer, yes and no. All right, he's uniquely doing it at a point in time, but let us remember, and we're going to see this soon, this is also what Jesus preached, right? This is also what the Old Testament prophets preached. This is also what the New Testament apostles are going to preach. In other words, this isn't a new message John brings, nor is it a fading message. It is the central gospel message that we need to hear. We need to hear God's word at the very center of how we receive it needs to be a message of repentance for the forgiveness of our sins. Brothers and sisters, hear this. Hardened hearts that are not ready for the kingdom of God might enjoy hearing all about Jesus. All right, let me say that again. Hardened hearts who are not ready for the kingdom of God, they might enjoy hearing about Jesus. They might enjoy talking to you about what they think heaven might be like or eternal life. But hardened hearts will stiffen at the message of repentance. All right, and don't y'all feel that when you talk sometimes with friends or with children, or even when you think back on your own testimony and your own life, right? How often that, hey, a hardened heart, when my heart was hardest, I was still okay to talk about heaven or certain theological topics, but man, when that message of repentance of a particular sin came, I stiffened up, right? I didn't want to hear that. You see that come out. Plenty of unbelievers will love to talk about heaven or eternal life and maybe even the love of God through Christ, but the rubber meets the road when the calling to repent pricks our heart. And yet, that is the exact preparatory work that must happen for us to be made ready for the kingdom of God. All right, said another way, true repentance makes a person prepared for God's kingdom. Now, Luke doesn't just tell us that one time. He doubles down on that message. He doesn't just say it in verse 3, but he shows it in John's ministry. That's where we're going to be next week. As you go forward to verse 7, where we're going to look, Lord willing, next week, we're going to see he's going to talk about what this then looks like. Okay, so it's going to continue. And even before that, he gives us the clear Old Testament background for this truth, which comes from Isaiah 40. Now, isn't it amazing, by the way, if you were here last week, David Griffin preached for us from what chapter? Isaiah 40, right? We had not talked about this, but he preached the end of Isaiah 40, and in doing so, he read all of Isaiah 40. The beginning of that chapter is what Luke now quotes for us here. So let me read Luke 3, verses 4 to 6 again, which is a citation of most of Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, of course, that's John, all right? Ultimately, John, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All right, these verses are a very clear articulation of John's ministry. In fact, if you go to the Apostle John, who wrote his own gospel, he records for us that when John the Baptist was asked, "Who are you?" this is what he says. He says, Isaiah 40, verse 3, that's who I am. That's what I've been sent to do. I'm the one crying out from the wilderness, the message of repentance, so God's people would be prepared for the arrival of the Messiah. And that's what these verses from Isaiah depict. And I love how commentator Robert Stein puts it. All right, this is important. He says, the pictures in this verse should be seen as metaphors or images of repentance. All right, so when you think through, what are we getting here from Isaiah 40? What is Luke telling us in these verses? We are getting metaphors or images of what repentance looks like. Okay, so let's unpack that. Repentance is not just saying that you are sorry. Okay, have y'all heard that before? Repentance isn't just saying you're sorry. In fact, many unrepentant people are very sorry for the consequences of their sin. They may not hate their sin, but they hate what's happening to them because of their sin. But repentance is different, all right? Here's how it's different. Looking at verses 4-6. Repentance is like seeing your sin as a plunging valley, with your sin plunging you down very far away from the light into deep darkness, wanting that valley, that dark valley, to be filled back in so that you can be brought back into the light of God's kingdom and God's word, right? Repentance is like seeing your prideful, boasting posture as a mountain or a hill that is attempting to overshadow and rob God of his glory and claim it for yourself to become the center, and wanting that pride to be brought low. Repentance is like realizing that you are walking down a crooked path that takes you into all types of destructive and despairing places and wanting that path to be straightened. Lord, rescue me. Get me out of these places that my sin has brought me. Repentance is like seeing the chaotic nature of chasing sinful things as rough places which upend your stability and wanting them to be leveled. It's kind of like going down a road and you're going 100 miles an hour down this road that has speed bumps everywhere. And your sin is going over these speed bumps again and again. And in a certain sense, you may love those speed bumps, but after a little while, you realize my whole demeanor is shaken. Now I feel uncomfortable, at peace. I'm just expecting the next bounce, this next hill. I would contend that most, if not all, of our sins can be characterized by one of these four images. All right, either your sin is like a valley of darkness that needs to be filled in, a prideful mountain that needs to be brought low, a crooked path that needs to be straightened, or a chaotic, sinful lifestyle that's like driving down very rough terrain and needs to be leveled in order to find that stability. All right, and honestly, all of our sins are probably simultaneously all four of these images all at the same time. All right, I personally think that's the picture here, okay? So think about this for a moment, all right? What is a sin that you have had in your life? You don't have to say it out loud, okay? But just think, sin in your life, a big one, all right, that you've had deliverance from by God's grace, all right? Think about that sin for a moment. What was that big sin you've seen deliverance from? Was that sin not at times like a dark valley that only got deeper and deeper and darker the more you plunged into that sin, so much so that it didn't feel like the hole was one you could even escape from again? You were just stuck in the bottom of this dark valley and you couldn't help but just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper. Was that sin not also, in many ways at the same time, like a mountain where pride and stubbornness led you to try and stand tall within that sin, refusing to be brought low or humble yourself, either because you tried to overcome that sin all on your own, by yourself, or because you finally gave up trying and just moved into the point of celebrating that sin, embracing your slavery to it as just part of your identity? Was that sin not also, in many ways, at the same time, like a crooked path that led you to some of the most scary and destructive and despairing places that you couldn't have imagined ending up at when you started into that sin? Paths that led you at times so far from where you wanted to be, you have no idea how you got there and no idea where to go from that point forward. And was that sin not also in many ways like a rough terrain that may have given you this sensation of really feeling something for a while, the rush and excitement of an upending sin in your life? Yet that jolting nature of racing headlong over a bumpy path ended up destabilizing every part of your life, unable for you to stand on solid ground anymore and no idea how to get off this ride. All right, you may not have ever thought through your sins in any of these four ways, or perhaps all these four ways, but I think they're complementary to one another. Okay, I think this is how we can get ourselves out of our story for a moment, right? We see our sin, we can get ourselves out of our story for just a moment and analyze our sin through these four images, these four lenses, to see unique and honestly terrifying things about our sin. Okay, now, with all that said, here's the thing. What is John's ministry? His ministry is simply to help God's people see their sinful estate through these lenses, right? To see their current condition as a valley or a mountain or a crooked path or a rough terrain or probably all at the same time. And to realize that is not the life God wants for his people, right? That's not what we've been made for. We have not been made to be plunged in a dark valley and left there. We're not made to try to stand tall as a mountain that's so afraid we're going to get taken down by every one that comes to threaten us. We're not made to go down these crooked paths that lead us into scary places. I have to figure it out, right? We're not made to ride this terrifying, scary, rough terrain forever and ever. Our sin is what has derailed us in all of these ways, all at the same time. Now, when a soft heart hears that message, here's what we should begin to see. Yes, amen, right? That's it. That's where I am, and I'm stuck, and I'm lost. Lord, save me. Help me. Right? I'm not going to try to fix it all on my own. Lord, I'm crying out to you. Fill in this valley. Bring down this mountain. Straighten out this path. Level this land. I want you to rescue me in all of these ways. Now, next week, we are going to see that repentance always looks like something. Okay? So hold on to that. That's going to be a big part of our sermon next Sunday. But before we worry about what repentance is going to look like, we just have to be repentant, right? I know that sounds simple, but let me give a couple illustrations to help us bring that to life. All right, think of someone who's very foolish with their money. They waste money all the time. They don't save for the future. They never give to God what is his. And at some point, they come under conviction for that. And you know what? I'm a foolish person with my money, and I want to change, right? I don't want to be that way anymore. They want to be financially wise. Well, right away, a person can be financially wise in the immediate present. Right away. A person can make the internal decision to turn and be different, right? To use their money differently. Now, there will then be subsequent actions that are going to have to play out in their life, but the posture has to change first and then to be accompanied later by actions, right? All right, think of someone who wants to really get good at their sport. They've enjoyed playing lots of sports, but then they realize, you know what, man, I'm pretty good at this one sport, and I think I need to devote myself wholeheartedly to it, all right? They can do that right away, in the moment, a change of their internal posture, and then there will be subsequent actions that they can take from that posture, but the posture has to change first, and then it will be accompanied later by actions, right? All right, it is the exact same, only way more important with repentance. Repentance at its foundation is a change in posture. All right, it is a desire from the core of who we are to turn away from a particular lifestyle, to turn away from this sin, to call sin what it is, and to desire to make a break from it. All right, this internal posture to turn away from it and towards the Lord. Right, it's the wonderful thing that the Lord is never condoning our sin. So they're in opposite directions. We can't face both simultaneously. So what is our posture? Where are we facing? What is our desire? So repentance is the desire from the core of turning away from that sin and turning towards the Lord to trust in Him for forgiveness and transformation. Repentance is a change in posture. Hear me say this. Only a soft heart can do. Only a soft heart. But once a softened heart sees sin for what it is, desires to be freed from it, repentance is there, right? Repentance is present, finally. And what then happens is the way has been prepared for all the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the kingdom of God to flow into our life, beginning right away with the forgiveness of our sins, even before the valley has been completely filled in. And the mountain has been made all the way low, and the crooked paths perfectly straightened, and the rough terrain totally leveled. Even before all of that inevitably unfolds, as soon as that inward posture of our soul cries out to be saved, forgiveness of sins is unleashed, and a person is now made ready for the kingdom of God. The person has been prepared for the Messiah to take his place as King and Lord of a person's life. John Calvin says, there are intricate and crooked windings in the world, but through such appalling difficulties, the Lord makes a way for himself and breaks through by incredible means to accomplish our salvation. Y'all, isn't that the testimony for so many of us? When you share, what has Jesus done in your life? Isn't our testimony so often, man, that it was in the time of that it was in the most crooked, rough terrain, simultaneously being a valley of despondency that was a mountain of pride when God broke through. The kingdom of God broke right into the darkness of my life. How? By the power of his word, crying to the depth of my heart that rescued me from my sin and made straight the path forward for me from then on, as we trust in our Savior by faith. Which comes first? Repentance or faith? It's a trick question, right? They come together. They're simultaneously present at the same time, right? They are two sides of the same coin, two aspects of one action of salvation, that when that has occurred in our life, the way has been made straight for the Savior to march in and take his position as King of our lives. Y'all, that is how John prepared the way for Jesus. That was his ministry. He preached this message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that is no different than what continues to happen all throughout the world today. So as we march forward into 2026 and through the rest of the book of Luke, let this be a foundational text for all of us in here. I think Luke is saying something, certainly the Holy Spirit is, and it's this. Whatever you've thought so far in Luke, here is where we are now called to prepare ourselves. Think about the way Luke has structured it. We've learned all this about who Jesus is, his identity, his humanity, the incarnation, and now, before we get to his public ministry, we have John inserted, which is a calling to us. Prepare the way for the coming of the Savior. Maybe today is the first time that you have thought to humble yourself in repentance by faith, to pray that the Lord would take over your heart once and for all to save you from your sins. Praise God. Maybe today you know you've been saved, but you're realizing, man, there's parts of my heart I'm holding back from the Lord right now. I'm afraid to let him in every chamber of my heart. I'm still holding on to this one place that is like a valley and a mountain and a crooked path and rough terrain. And it's destabilized me in my life. And this is an opportunity today to once again repent and open your heart unto the Lord, asking him to transform you in new and fresh ways here in 2026. Maybe today this is a call to pray for the coming of God's word to a loved one, to a friend, to a child this year. Wherever you are, I want to finish by encouraging us to pray as the Lord taught us, that God's kingdom would come. And may we remember that God's kingdom comes by the power of his word, which we pray for more and more, and that it is repentance that prepares us for God's kingdom, a repentance that's always accompanied by faith. Let 2026 then be a year of joyful repentance, focused on the power of God's word, to the end that we will all see in greater and greater ways the coming of God's kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Happy New Year, and let it be a year filled with these things. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you this morning for your word to us. We do pray these things. We pray right now, Lord, that your word would come in might and power every Sunday here at Village Prez. We pray it. We pray that you would prepare everyone who sits in this gym to be ready to receive it in its the fullness of might and power that it comes forth with. And we pray that that would be what characterizes our weeks every week. Lord, we pray this for the ministries in England and Pakistan and Uganda, and we pray for it throughout the world. We do pray too that by faith we would repent more and more, that we would be characteristically repentant believers. And Lord, as we move forward into that in the next couple of weeks, I pray for all of us that you would help us to understand this nature of repentance even more in concrete ways. But today, may you give all of us a settled posture of being repentant, of desiring to turn from sin and turn towards you in every part of our life. We love you and we pray all these things in our Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.